So summer is up on us, and most of us have started planning our vacations, our weekend away, our time at the lake with friends. And when those plans begin to take place, one thing becomes quickly clear. There are two kinds of people when it comes to packing. There are the planners, right? The master planners start planning weeks out. Right? And then they get their suitcase out early, they lay everything out in place, they check the weather, they double check their essentials. Even the most basic, really good planners, you know, they will get their suitcase out a day or two ahead of time and start adding items so that morning when it's time to go, they can throw in their toothpaste, their toothbrush, zip it up, and go out the door. And then there are the last minute packer uppers, right? There's definitely not a list other than what's in the scattered brain. It's less a system and more a vibe, right? It's not methodical. It's more what's clean and what, if I forget, can I get at Walmart? Now, I won't tell you which one I am other than I will say this. Scott always has a suitcase out ahead of time. He has given up asking me when I'm going to pack, and he now plans a stop to Walmart along the way on every trip for his wife. But here's the thing, no matter how you pack, every one of us can agree to this. Nobody likes it when someone else comes along and dumps out our suitcase. Even if it's a mess, even if it's chaos, guess what? It's my chaos, so you need to get your hands off of it. And have you ever felt like God or someone else or just life has turned your life upside down, right? That feeling of disruption and lack of control when your story, your family, your resources, your plans are suddenly dumped upside down. And you're like, well, what gives? What am I supposed to do now? And that is how I think Moses feels when we find him at the burning bush in the wilderness, which is where we left off last week. So we ended last week in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is standing before this burning bush, and God is declaring that he is not unaware of the problem that the Israelites have, and now it's time to do something. And we said that last week, whenever God sees, he follows that by sending. And so God's solution to humanity's problem is that I'm going to step in and do something that only I can do, but I'm almost always going to invite humans to partner with me in getting that thing done. And so this means Moses' life is once again about to be upended. And we're going to look at that conversation that Moses has with God. But before we do that, I want to point out that this isn't the first time Moses has had his life upended. It isn't the first time that someone came along and kind of kicked over his suitcase. If you go all the way back to his birth, he is born a Hebrew child under Pharaoh's order to kill the baby boys, an order that comes out of Pharaoh's fear. But Moses escaped death, right? And then when his mother couldn't hide them anymore, when the baby is about 3 months old, she places him in the river. And then he is rescued and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And so suddenly the boy who should have died is now living in the palace. And for a time, it seems like, oh, this is okay. My suitcase can stay under the bed. I've got a home. I have a name. I have a family. I have a future. But then we learn this in Exodus chapter 2. It says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. And during his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. And the man replied, who appointed you to be prince and judge? You going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian the other day? And so suddenly Moses realized that what he thought was secret isn't secret. And as a result of that, he is now on Egypt's most wanted list, and he has to flee. His life is upended. He has to grab what he can and get out of there. And I'm guessing that if he forgot to pack underwear, he's just going to have to figure out what to do because there's no Walmart in the wilderness and he doesn't have time to stop because Pharaoh is on his tail. And so then we find this is how Moses ends up in this place called Midian. And he's at a well. He's sitting there. You can just imagine, right? Got a moment to rest, get some water. What am I going to do? Collect my thoughts, figure out next step. And along the way, there's a local priest named Jethro, and his seven daughters come up. And they're trying to get water for their father's flock. And then it says that there are other shepherds, other men around, and they start harassing these women. And so Moses steps in, and he rescues these women and helps them get water. And so this encounter leads him to accept an invitation to dinner, which then it leads him to 40 years of a very settled life. He has a new family, a new job. He gets to live in a new location. You could say that his suitcase is unpacked again. And so that is where Moses is at when God shows up for this midday chat at a burning bush. And there's a thread that kind of begin to see that runs through Moses' story. And I want to just point it out. It's something that keeps showing up. It shows up in Pharaoh's palace. It shows up when he's defending a Hebrew slave, when he chases off these shepherds. And I think it's why he pauses at this burning bush. Moses has curiosity. He has this growing sense of justice. Moses may look like he's just stumbling from one event to another, but I don't think he is. I think there's a quiet thread that pulls him towards something. And it shows up in Exodus 3, in one of my favorite moments in this story. Because I've always found this part of the conversation with God and the burning bush weird, kind of funny. The Bible says that when Moses sees the bush on fire, he stares in amazement. This bush is engulfed in flames, and it doesn't burn up. And he says, "This is amazing," Moses says to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." It's kind of like said with just kind of matter-of-fact calm, right? Like, he doesn't seem scared. He doesn't seem freaked out by it. He's not even declaring that something spectacular and amazing is happening. He's just plain curious. And as I study these first chapters of Exodus for the series, I was struck with this pattern that shows up in Moses' life, his curiosity and his thirst for justice. And I think about, like, you remember when he ended up killing the Egyptian slave driver? That happened because he was curious. He'd grown up, and he said, "I need to go see what's happening over there with my people." And what he saw disturbed him so much that he goes and kills a man. Now, whether that was right or wrong is a whole nother sermon that we don't have time for. But it doesn't change the fact that you see that Moses gets disturbed. Moses starts to care when he gets curious. It's the same thing when he butts in the fight between the two Israelites that are having. He can't understand how they could be fighting. They're on the same team. So he gets curious. And he involves himself in that situation. It's this willingness of Moses to make someone else's problems his problems that has him defending the priest's daughter. And then in Exodus, he accepts this invitation. Moses could have moved on. He could have kept going, but he stayed. He got curious about the people that he had just encountered. So curious that he was willing to let that suitcase that was all discombobulated get unpacked in Midian. And I bring this up because I think in Moses there's a good principle for us as humans and as Christ followers. And it's this: be curious. Get curious. When you see an injustice, when you see someone saying, "Hey, that's not right," before you avoid it, before you dismiss it, before you debate it, before you try to fix it, get curious. Ask questions. Seek out information. When someone tells you their story, when they tell you their sin, when they tell you who they voted for, before you judge and make assumptions, get curious. Ask them questions. Because I wonder how often you and I miss burning bushes because we have not practiced being curious. How often has God been trying to get our attention, but you and I lack a spiritual imagination, or our imaginations have been dulled because we haven't practiced being curious? It got me to thinking, how often is the problem of not caring not so much rooted in a lack of empathy, but a failure to be curious about others? And how often have I missed God because I just wasn't curious enough. And it's Moses' curiosity that gets him talking with God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's talk about the conversation these two have. Now, I am not going to read it directly out of Exodus 3. I'm going to encourage you, there are Bibles right next to you and on tables. I highly recommend the Bible app in Exodus 3 for you to follow along. But I'm going to just tell you the story Jessica style, right? So in Exodus 3, God tells Moses, hey, I've seen it, and now I'm coming to rescue. So you now go. And then Moses says, in verse 11, he says, what? Who am I? I'm not good enough. How can I stand in Pharaoh's court? Now, think about this. Moses isn't stupid. He lived in Pharaoh's house. He knows exactly what is needed to deal with the emperor. He's not qualified. He's not fit. Think about the mistakes that he's made. He couldn't even get two Hebrew slaves to reconcile. And God wants him to go all the way and deal with Pharaoh. He couldn't even talk Pharaoh out of the death warrant on his life. And now you want me to lead people out of Egypt? And I love God's response. It's real simple. Yeah, so what? I'm going with you. I'm going to be with you. Oh, yeah, whatever. So then Moses says, excuse number two, he says, okay, but when I get there, what am I supposed to say to these people, right? They're going to want to know who sent me. So fine, I might be enough, or I might be enough with you, but are you enough? Who are you? And this really amazing thing happens, right? And again, we need a whole nother sermon, so I'm just going to try to cover it real quickly, because this is the first time in the Bible that God has given us his name. So up to this point, God has mostly been referred to as God. The Hebrew word is Elohim, and it refers to any God. So when you talk about the Baal, it was Elohim. The best way to explain it is when you say, hey, you have a mother, where's your mom? It's a generic term for mothers. But if I say to you, my mom, I'm not talking about your mom. And that's how the word Elohim was used. Before this, God has been named by other people. One of my favorite stories is the story of Hagar, who is the mother of many Arab nations today. And she's the first person who names God that we're told. She names him the God who sees, because God comes to her in her desperation and he intervenes in her situation. But up to this point, God has never given us his personal name. But in this moment, he does. And it's not just a title that he's giving Moses so that the Israelites will know, hey, you're talking about the right God. Okay, that God. Okay, got it. It is an answer to the question that Moses is really asking. I'm not enough. I don't know who I am, but who are you? Are you going to be enough? You say you're going with me, but who are you? And God says, I am who I am. This is what gets translated as Yahweh and eventually Lord in the Bible. Yahweh. The I am isn't just a title. It's not a label. It accompanies this idea that he is the uncontainable, ever-present, self-sustaining God. He just is. He has been, he will be, and he is right now. And then God, in the rest of chapter 3, goes on to tell Moses, not just the name you're going to give the Israelites, but here's exactly what you're going to say to them. You're going to have all the words. Here's the plans. Here's what it's going to look like. He tells Moses, this isn't going to be easy. There, you're going to tell the elders of Israel that this is going to be a battle. But you just hang on. How many of you are familiar with the meme, hold my beer? Because basically what God says is, hang on, hold my beer, because I'm going to show up and I'm going to show off and it's going to be fine. Not only are you going to be rescued, but you're going to walk out in riches. And even with all of that information, Moses is like, okay, but what if the people don't believe me? Like, rejection's a real thing, and I'm not really a fan of that. And I think we can get that, right? No one wants to be seen as the weirdo doing the weird thing. And Moses has got some past trauma, right? Remember, he tried to help once, and it didn't go well at all. The Hebrews made it clear, those Hebrew men fighting made it clear, we don't need you up in our business. We don't want your big mouth in this. So what if the people turn him away again? So God says, fine. Tell you what, you got a staff in your hand. Take it out. And God begins to show him these crazy, weird, nifty miracles he can do with that. And then he takes his hand and you can put it in your cloak. And he says, this is what's going to happen. And then there's this cool thing he does with the water. You'll be able to pick up the water and it's going to turn to blood. And he shows him all these things you're going to be able to do. And he says, these are going to be signs. And some people might not believe the first one. But by all three, they're going to believe you. They're going to know you weren't out smoking in the wilderness, right? You really saw a burning bush and I really spoke to you. But Moses is like, okay, look, God, that sounds nice, but have you noticed I can't talk? I talk funny. I'm not qualified. I don't have the right skill set to do what you're asking me to do. And this is one of my favorite parts of the story. Because when Moses says he's not good with words, he says, I never have been. And then he says, and I'm not now, not even since you've been talking to me. It's gutsy. Do you hear it? He's like, God, you showed up and my tongue still doesn't work. My lips still aren't getting coordinated. So if you're so big and grand, it's kind of like that passive aggressive comment. And I'm like, whoa, Moses has the audacity to speak to Yahweh. And God says, dude, don't you think I know that? I'm the one that made that mouth. I know what it can and it cannot do. But I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give you the words. I'll make the words come out. I'll make the tongue and the lips work. Which then brings us to what is the most humanist. I don't know if that's a word, but it describes what we're going to see here. It's the most humanist thing Moses could possibly have said to God at this time. Moses pleads and says, Lord, please send someone else. Anyone else. His final excuse is just blunt. I don't wanna. And can you blame Moses? Like, he's got a good thing going here. He's got family. And no, these aren't his flocks, right? But they're his father-in-law, so he's not stuck serving someone else, a stranger. It's probably gonna be a little bit risky to go back. He's not nearly as young as he was when he left. Like, and all the reasons that he's given God are pretty valid. They're not like ridiculous. He's not, you know, pulling them out of nowhere. And here God shows up and says, okay, doesn't matter. Pack your suitcase because we're going back to Egypt. And Moses just flat doesn't want to do it. He's trying to make his own exodus out of this conversation. He's trying to exit out of this call on his life. And this is where we see God gets ticked off. God, it says, gets angry. He's been patient. He's walked Moses through all of his concerns, and he's had it. But he doesn't relent, and he doesn't release Moses. He says, fine, not only will I go with you, but Aaron, your brother, he'll go with you. He'll speak for you. You won't have to do the speaking at all. You don't have to do this alone. I will give you what you need. I've got you. Quit making excuses, get up, and go. Now that's the story of Moses and the burning bush. It's one of the funnest to tell and preach, but what exactly is our takeaway today? And I think there are a few. And the first one is this. We see God using ordinary things. He uses the burning bush to get Moses' attention. He uses a staff, his hand, a cloak, and water to show Moses who he is. And those will be the things that he is going to use to show the Israelites who God is. We will see this next week in the plagues. Frogs and gnats become this megaphone declaring God's mighty power. It's what Jesus did when he walked the earth. He used mud and spit to heal a blind man. He used simple human hands to touch lepers and heal not just their bodies, but their soul. He did all kinds of things with water and fish. It is the stuff of earth becoming the means by which God shows us who he is and gets our attention. God uses the ordinary things of life. And God uses ordinary people. Now, in some ways, Moses wasn't ordinary. I mean, he did grow up as Pharaoh's daughter. But if you go back, he was born a kid with nothing. He ended up being a man who was stuck between two people and two worlds, neither of which he made. He was curious. He had a desire to do good and defend others. But he has a temper. A temper that later in the story of the Israelites' journey will come back and bite him in the butt. So in other words, he's got issues. He can't talk straight. Doesn't trust himself. He's not rolling in riches now anymore. I mean, everything he had probably belonged mostly to his father-in-law. And that's the guy God is going to send to rescue people. And the guy that God wants to bring to help Moses is not all that special either. He's a former Hebrew slave. He's his brother. He's not trained in politics. He's not adept at the royal court behaviors. It's just his brother. Everyday people. You see this in Jesus. He calls his disciples, and who does he call? Fishermen, a tax collector, a political radical ready to fight Rome, women. Everyday people, people who underestimate what they have, which is what was happening with Moses. Moses undervalued his years of living in Egyptian culture. He undervalued his passion for justice, his healthy dose of curiosity, or what the years of tending his father's flock in the wilderness had probably taught him, things like humbleness, faithfulness, and steadiness. It is everyday people that God uses again and again. And God uses ordinary things and ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Our story here in Exodus is just getting started. And what happens over the next 3 weeks is a whirlwind of miracles and mayhem that all are meant to serve a purpose. It's to rescue God's people. It's to lead them into freedom. And why? Because God has not abandoned them. Why? Because God has seen them. Why? Because God made a promise to Abraham, their forefather, and God was going to keep his promise. And that promise goes back even further. It goes back to the character of God in the garden. That God, in his great love, when humans said, you know what, we're not going to partner with you. We're going to trust our own understanding. God didn't say, well, okay, sucks to be you. See you later. God said, no, I'm not abandoning you. Despite your choices, despite your sin, despite your limitations, despite all of these consequences that have now entered the world because of your choices, I will find a way to return you back to me so that we can be what we were always meant to be. That is the extraordinary thing that God is up to. And it's why Jesus came. It's the same story, to rescue us, to redeem us, and to stay with us. Think about that. The God of the universe sees me, sees you, sees your neighbors, sees that child that is toiling away in the factory in Pakistan, the woman washing her clothes with her sick baby on her back in Sierra Leone, the man looking for work in Lansing and being turned down again and again. He sees all of us and wants us to know what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, when he says, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is God's love? Love that the Apostle Paul says is actually too great for you and I to understand fully, but that somehow because of that love, you and I are going to be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And it's all because that's what God wants for us. That's what God has in store for us. Which leads us, I think, to three questions that we need to wrestle with. The first one is this. If God is wanting to get your attention so you can partner with him in the extraordinary things that he's doing, and he uses ordinary things to get our attention, what ordinary things might he be using in your life to speak to you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to call you to more? And are you listening? And if you're not listening, will you at least be curious to go check it out? And if God is wanting to use you because you are an ordinary person with all your faults, your shortcomings, your unique experiences, right where you are, with the people who are also stuck with you right where you are, then what are some ways that he might use you in your context? And then finally, and maybe most important of all, if it's true that when God sees, he then sends. When he sees problems, when he sees people in need, he then sends those who know him. What and who does God see right now where you're at? And will you answer the call to partner with God and go? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you call ordinary people. And I assume Moses is up in heaven with you, so tell him hi and thank you for being such a prime example of what it means to be human, to be insecure, to have tried it and it didn't work, and maybe you didn't try it the right way, and to have your weird things and just plain not want to do, because that's all of us. But God, I ask that you would help each and every one of us here today to see us like you saw Moses. You saw all of that, and you knew actually it was that weird mix of stuff that was exactly what was needed to do this impossible thing that you were going to show up and do. Lord, there are people in our life that you see, and you know what they need. Help us to be curious. Help us to pay attention to the ordinary things. Help us not to resist you when you call us, but help us to step up and go. Because just like Moses, you will not leave us on our own. You will go with us. You'll even cater to some of our idiosyncrasies because you're just that committed to loving us. Amen.